He walked along the shores of Galilee. From clay he formed the healing balm that caused the blind to see. When stones of wrath lay heavy in their hands, he knelt to write his mercy in the sand. Jesus came to set the captives free, showed us by the way he lived, the way we need to be. Our love is more than words could ever say. We must touch them with compassion to help them find their way. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch?
Could we be so busy being saved, trying to impress a world that's long since lost its way?
We pride ourselves in being set apart, yet we don't take time to touch a broken heart.
Even if we found the time to care, would we take the risk involved in always being there?
We hold the very thing they need so much.
Sometimes the word of God can pass through just a simple touch.
How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? We hide behind these walls and the security of friends, while beyond the stained glass windows, the world is lost in sin. How can we reach a world we never touched? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touched? How can we reach a world we never touch?
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Take your Bible, if you will, tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Appreciate the special tonight. Absolutely true. You in the workplace or wherever you are, we're out in about a week, are certainly the best advertisement, I guess if you don't want to use that word, for the Lord. That's why we ought to carry tracts and other things, be conscious. Not matter enough, just as we heard during a missions conference, simply to always give money. We also need to be personally involved as well. And I haven't mentioned it in the last week or so, and the song kind of reminded me of that. Of course, the song they were talking about a lot more involves a lot more than just tracts, but that's certainly one aspect of it. And so make sure you're carrying tracts with you, have them in your car. Make sure you pick up those Welcome to the Neighborhood tracts. Boy, what an opportunity there when somebody just moves in to get to them. We can't get on base to go door to door. We can, we just won't be able to do it very long once we get on base. But you can, you have opportunity when you see moving vans, other people move in, that we can't as a church per se reach the base, but you can do that individually. And so be mindful of those things. Certainly people we work with, come in contact with, but people we come across during the week, it's so important that we reach out to them as well. Well, we finished up Matthew 5, 6, and 7 last week. We're going to do a few messages here as we round out the year. It's hard to think about that, rounding out the year. As we head toward the end of the year, we're going to do a few through messages on the home. And so we're going to start that tonight, and we'll run that probably through the end of the year and roll over to a theme here pretty soon in January. Can't even think about it being almost January before long, but we're going to work on that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight, if you would, 2 Corinthians 5. I'll call your attention to just two verses this evening. We're going to kind of use this as a place to start tonight and as a thought. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." I want to work on this thought tonight, the constraint of marriage, the constraint of our marriage. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help this evening. Brother Nelson, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The constraint of our marriage. I've been saved a while. I was saved when I was 9, and I'm now not 9 any longer. But it's been a while, and so I've been saved for a while, and I've served the Lord most of that time. You know, I've shared my testimony before. A few years in high school or right out of high school, I kind of lost my way and went through what I call my ignorant years, but for the most of that time, I have served the Lord, and for most of my adult life, I've served the Lord. And during that time, I've done just about everything around a church that can be done. I've done it at one time or another. I've actually even worked in the nursery, believe it or not. Didn't do it long or often, but I've done it. Can't do that now. We were in a church for a while where couples kept the nursery instead of just the ladies. Unfortunately, because of the crazy world we're in now, you can't do that because it's just too big a liability to have men in the nursery. But I've done that. I've done just about anything at one time or another around the church. And I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying that to say this, that I haven't done it because I had to. I did it because I love the Lord. And I'm not bragging about that either, but I did it because I love the Lord and because I wanted to. I enjoy doing it. I enjoyed it then. I enjoy it now. I enjoy being around church. I enjoy serving the Lord. I don't understand people who don't want to be in church. You know, I've said many times, people say, well, you know, we don't go to church all the time, and I don't think you have to go all the time. Well, I don't know why you don't want to. I mean, I don't know what people do on Sunday night, Wednesday night when they're not in church, and because I can't imagine being anywhere else. I can't imagine being anywhere else more having a revival or missions conference when there's something going on at church. I can't imagine being somewhere else, which is why I'm not gone very often, because I can't imagine being anywhere else. I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I enjoy doing it. I enjoy being at church. I enjoy working around the church. I enjoy being around you all. I enjoy fellowships. Say amen. We enjoy chili dinners. Say amen. It's chili fellowship season. Amen. So get ready. It's coming. I enjoy meetings and services, just all of it. It's, again, not something we have to do, but it's something that I happily do. Now, does that mean, lest I sound, you know, super spiritual here, does that mean that there's never been times when I haven't enjoyed it quite as much? Well, the answer to that question is yes. There are times when I have not enjoyed it quite as much. To borrow a phrase from Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3, about verse 13, I think it is, there have been a few times in my life where I have become weary in well-doing, where there hasn't been quite as much joy in what I'm doing as there have been at other times. And there were times, again, when I start noticing how much I'm doing and how little someone else is doing, or how much I'm doing and how little other people are doing. Come on, you ever had times like that when I begin to notice not so much the Lord, but how much everybody else is doing in relationship to what I'm doing? I'm the only one doing anything. There have been times when I find myself griping because I have to be at the church, when I got 1,000 things to do at home, because we always have 1,000 things. That's a lot of things. Amen. I've had a lot of things to do in my life, but I don't know if I ever have 1,000 to do at one time. But that's the way we talk. I got 1,000 things to do, you know, and I got to be down at the church for this, or I've got to be down at the church for that, or I have to be somewhere else, and I got to be down at the church. And there have been times, let's be honest, in which we're just plain tired. I mean, there's been times where I'm just tired, you know, and we get tired and we get weary. But something I've noticed over the years is this, that in those times, it's usually not long before the Lord lets me know that it's not what someone else isn't doing that's the problem. And it's not always the schedule that's the problem. It's not really oftentimes a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. And what the Lord lets me know sometimes is it's not the schedule that's caused me to be weary and well-doing. It's more often than not a spiritual issue. Now, can we overload ourselves? Yes, we can. There's no doubt about that. Most people are not in danger of doing that. We just think we're overloaded. But many times, it's a spiritual problem. I can say this for certain. When you start noticing how much everyone else isn't doing, that's a spiritual problem. No doubt about it. What's it matter what anybody else is doing? You just do what God has you to do and your obligations. Don't worry about what anybody else is or isn't doing. But those things are indicators. Or many times they say, when I begin to feel that way or weary and well-doing, more often than not, it's a spiritual issue. And what I find is this, that my walk with God, my nearness to Him, how much I'm aware of how much He loves me and how much I love Him, all directly influence my joy in serving Jesus. You know, really, our joy in serving Him is not based on what everybody else is doing. It's not based on schedules. It's not based on everything else I have to do. It's based, the joy of it is based in an awareness of how much He loves me. And it's influenced by how much I love Him in return. That's where the real joy of serving Him comes from. Does this make sense so far? You know, we sing that song from time to time. There's joy in serving Jesus. And there is joy in serving Jesus. And we sing there's joy in serving Jesus. But that joy is greatly diminished when I'm lacking in my joy in Him. You know, the third verse of that song, I looked that song up this afternoon just because I was curious. I couldn't remember what all the verses said. But the third verse says this. It says, there is joy in serving Jesus as I walk with God, or as I walk alone with God. And then the next part of that third verse says this, 'tis the joy of Christ my Savior who the path of suffering trod. And he says, there's joy in serving Jesus, the song says, as I walk with God, and that joy in serving Jesus, 'tis the joy of my Savior that puts the joy in serving Him. And so when we're weary and well-doing many times, again, I'm acknowledging that we can overdo it and take on too much. I get that. But with most people, the weariness and well-doing comes when we lose our joy in serving Jesus because we've lost our joy in Him. We forget just how much He loves us. And we forget just how much He has done for us. There's a reason why Paul said that God commended, proved, evidenced, manifested His love toward us. And God always demonstrates His love toward us. And that's where our joy is to come from. He loves me. And because He loves me, I want to serve Him. And I want to do for Him. Because it gives me joy to do so. Because of how much He loves me. Now all this means is that it's not the strength of my service to Christ that gives me joy. It's the strength of my relationship with Christ that gives me joy in serving Him. And so how strong that relationship is, how much I love Him, the more I'm going to enjoy serving Him. The stronger my relationship, the more I want to do for Him, and the more I enjoy doing for Him. You with me so far? Now, all of this has application to marriage as well. There's a reason why the Bible uses marriage as so oftentimes as an example or an illustration of our relationship with God, because there's so many parallels between our relationship to one another in marriage and our relationship to Christ. And this principle that we're talking about, the fact that our joy in serving Jesus comes from our knowledge of His love for us and our love for Him, and the same thing has application in marriage. You know, marriage also is based on that same idea. You know, when I deal with people who have marital problems, or when we deal with premarital counseling or post-marital trauma, you know, or whatever, when I deal with those things in marriage, one of the first things I always do with people who are having trouble in their marriage later on is I make them do what I always refer to as senseless, random acts of kindness toward one another. Matter of fact, many times marriage counseling, I assign people, you have to do at least one senseless, random act of kindness for the other person this week and report back to me what it was, all right? Because sometimes you have to enforce those things. And it's important those things are. And so we often tell people to do that as in these not only random senseless acts of kindness, but random senseless kind words. You say, what do you mean by random and senseless? I mean for no reason. You know, just to be kind for no reason whatsoever. The presence of these things, now listen, the presence of random, senseless acts of kindness in marriage are oftentimes an indicator of the strength of a marriage. It's an indicator of just how strong a marriage is or where a marriage is. The absence of fighting is not the indicator of the strength of a marriage. Some people don't communicate about anything in marriage. All right. Some people can live in the same house and never talk to each other in marriage. So the absence of fighting isn't the indicator of the strength of a marriage. It's things such as random, senseless acts of kindness toward each other. In a sense, that's what we do with Christ. God loves me. And because he loves me and he demonstrates that love to me, I want to demonstrate my love for him. And so therefore, I serve him. The things I do for Christ, I do not expecting anything in return. Now, I want to be blessed to God, don't you? But I don't come to church expecting God to do something for me. You know, I don't go out on visitation. I don't tithe. I'm glad God blesses the tithe. And I'm glad God blesses our faith promise. And I'm glad God says that he'll give back to us as we give to him. I'm thankful for all that. But that's not why we give, is it? We don't give because God's going to return. I would tithe whether God ever blessed me back or not. Because God wants us to, and we need to because we love him. And the things I do for him, I do not expecting anything in return. I do it because I love him and because he has shown his love for me. And when my relationship or my fellowship with him is strong, it encourages me to do more and to do it without complaint or hesitation. The more confident I am that my Savior loves me, the more aware I am that he loves me, the more I want to do in return and to do it without complaint or hesitation or any other reason. You with me? The strength of a marriage is measured the same way. I'm not talking about, listen, I'm not talking about obligatory acts of kindness. You know, obligatory acts of kindness are the ones who are dictated by the calendar. It's February. You know, here we go. It's our anniversary. You know, things that are dictated. I'm not talking about obligatory acts of kindness that are demanded by a holiday or the ones that Hallmark forces us to do. I'm not talking about those types of things, but senseless acts of kindness or kind words that are motivated out of nothing other than the fact that I love you and that you love me. Believe it or not, there are people who are married who actually just do random kind things for one another. There are. You look at me like you don't believe that. But there are people who do random acts of kindness for the other simply because they love the other person and they're confident that the other person loves them. I'm telling you tonight, that is one of the greatest indicators of the strength of a marriage. Not the absence of fighting. You say, well, preacher, we never fight. Well, that's not the indicator necessarily of a strong marriage. Now, if you're fighting all the time, that probably indicates something. All right. But just the absence of fighting doesn't mean that, hey, we have a great, strong marriage. It's the small things. There are things, these senseless acts of kindness or kind words that are motivated out of nothing but love for one another is evidence of what's going on there. And sometimes those things are missed. You know, there are things, this is for you men, I guess. There are things that won't last, that you can buy that won't last. There are things, you know, that have no practical value or purpose whatsoever. You know, there are things that aren't handy or useful. And there are things, but these things are not always a waste of money. Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? Or a waste of time? I've seen guys, you ought to get your wife some flowers. I ain't going to buy them, just to waste them. It's like $40 and they'll be dead in 3 days. Well, let me help you out a little bit. What you've just done is demonstrated to your wife that she ain't worth $40. She's not worth wasting a little money on from time to time. Oh, come on, ladies, you can say amen. It's all right. Plus, words don't cost anything. And so when those acts of kindness or kind words are missing, it's an indicator of the strength of the condition of a marriage. Amen? When those things are missing, they're not there. It's not just a matter of what we don't say, it's a matter of what we say. And it's a matter sometimes of what's missing. And it's not necessarily the big things. Well, I don't beat her. Well, good. Because we'd be in my office, amen, if that's the case. We might be out behind the garage, you start beating her. And so it's not those things. We think of these big things, but it's, you know, in marriage, one thing I've learned in a lot of, over the years is it's the little things that matter. Right. And these are the little things that are sometimes the indicators of the strength of a marriage. God demonstrates his love toward me that makes me want to serve him. It makes me want to do it without complaint or hesitation. It means that whatever he asks of me is never too much. I'm telling you, we can apply the same principle in marriage. It's the love that we have for one another that's demonstrated in those small, senseless, random acts of kindness or random, I shouldn't say senseless words, I guess, but random kind words that we say to one another. Now, let's look at this first of all. What do we want in a marriage as God's people? What is it that we want in a marriage? Well, what is a marriage? Well, if you want the legal definition of a marriage is defined by two things. It's first of all, a covenant relationship. Marriage is when two people stand before the Lord or before a church or in secular context, when they stand before justice of the peace, whoever, but when they enter into a covenant with one another. It's when they stand before a church or someone and exchange vows and say, I do, before God and these witnesses that are present, we covenant to enter into a relationship with one another. We promise each other, and therefore we enter into this covenant relationship. That's the first part of marriage. The second part is when that covenant is consummated in a physical relationship, a sexual relationship. So when two people covenant together and consummate that relationship in a sexual relationship, that's what marriage is legally by definition. But I would think that most of us want more than that in a marriage. I just don't want the legal definition of a marriage. I mean, is that all we want out of marriage? I think we would want more than that out of a relationship and out of a marriage. Most men, being a man, I have some familiarity with this, most men want their wives to fulfill their duty as a wife. They want them to be faithful. Nobody wants an unfaithful wife. You know, they want their wife to be faithful. They want their wife to take care of the kids if there are kids present, to provide meals, to wash clothes, to clean the house. No guy wants to come home to a messy house. To do the things that a wife is supposed to do. Most men want that. Wives, on the other hand, want their husbands to do their job as husbands. They want them to be faithful, to protect the family, to provide the needs of the house, to work around the house, to lead the home spiritually. But we want more than that out of a marriage, don't we? Well, don't we? On both sides. We want more than just the other person fulfilling their duty. The legal definition, not just the working side of marriage, we want more than that out of a marriage. We're not two people, we're not roommates. You're not two people living in the same house, all right? So we want more. Roommates divide up the laundry. You know, we don't want that. We want more than that out of marriage. Just as Jesus wants us to serve him, to be faithful, to do our duty, he wants more from us. He wants us to do our duty. He wants us to be in church. Amen. He wants us to show up for Sunday school. He wants us to tithe, give the faith promise, to witness to people. But he wants more than that from us. He wants a relationship. And marriage is more than just duty, it's a relationship. Now, all the things I've mentioned are important, like I said, when it comes to two people living together. But in marriage, there has to be something that itself isn't seen. You know, there's a part of marriage that isn't seen. It's not seen in itself. I'm trying not to be too confusing because I know what I want to say, but I'm trying to figure out how to say it. It's not seen in itself, but it's manifested in those senseless random acts of kindness. In other words, it's something I can't show you a pocket full of it, you know, or a truckload of it, but it's manifested in random acts of kindness and in random kind words. There's an intangible part of marriage that while it can't be seen, it's one of the most important parts of marriage. There's an intangible part of serving Jesus, isn't there? I mean, if you're saved and you're serving the Lord, there's a joy that comes with serving him that's intangible. I mean, I can't show you with a pocket full. I can't show you a handful of the joy I have in serving Jesus. But it manifests itself in my life. And there's a part of marriage that's the same way. There's a part of marriage that's intangible that can't be seen in of itself, but it's seen in the way that it manifests itself. A few years ago, two, three, four, I don't remember, a few years ago, I preached a message on the spirit of a marriage. And I worked all week trying to figure out a different way to present the thought of that, and I really couldn't, because how do you improve on it, man? So I couldn't think of any way to improve upon that. It was a joke. I couldn't think of any way to improve on my message. All right. I couldn't think of a better way to put it. So let me tell you a little bit about what I said about that. Not all of it, but just a little bit about it. And that is this, that whenever we hear there's a part of marriage that in that message I referred to as the spirit of our marriage. And the spirit of our marriage is the intangible part of a marriage. You don't really, you can't see a handful of the spirit of a marriage, but it manifests itself. And it's in that spirit of our marriage, that's where the joy of it comes from. That's where we like going home. It's where we enjoy being with each other. It's the spirit of our marriage. Whenever we hear the word spirit in connection with the Bible or the Word of God, our mind immediately goes to the Holy Spirit because the Bible has so much to say about the Holy Spirit. But just like, you know, the way we use the word in English, the Bible uses the word to express more than the person of the Holy Spirit. Look, if you will, over in Psalm 51. I'm trying to tie all these thoughts, these random senseless thoughts I got going, start to tie all them together. In Psalm 51. We want more out of a marriage than just living together. We want joy in that. That joy is expressed in random senseless acts of kindness and other ways. Those things manifest that which can't be seen, which is the spirit of our marriage, the health of the marriage, the excellence of our marriage. In Psalm 51, the Bible uses the word spirit to express a lot of different things other than the Holy Spirit. The Bible uses the word spirit to express joy, excitement, peace, happiness, the idea of real or abundant life. In Psalm 51, I'm just going to give you one example of each of these, but in Psalm 51, it uses the word to express a whole range of emotions. One example of that is Psalm 51, verse 17, where it says, "The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And he talks here about an emotion. He talks about being broken, broken-hearted and broken. He refers to that as a spirit of brokenness. And he uses the word spirit to refer to that emotion, that it expresses the emotion of a broken heart. Look in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, the word spirit can be used to express an attitude. You ever hear anybody say, "There's something wrong with that guy's spirit"? Right? It can be used to express an attitude. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty" what? "Spirit before a fall." And so he talks about verse 19. He talks about it's better to be an humble spirit. And so the word spirit can be used to express an attitude, humility, pride, some other kind of attitude. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, look over there if you will. 1 Peter 3. Verse 1, it can be used to express the character of a person or the character of a thing. In 1 Peter 3, if you drop down to verse 3, for example, it's talking about wives being in subjection to their husbands. Verse 2, it talks about their chaste conversation. Verse 3, adorning, whose adorning let it not be of an outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but it let be of the hidden man of the heart. In which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet what? Spirit. That expresses character, the character of a woman. So the word spirit's used to express a lot of different things in the Word of God. And the spirit of a thing can't always be seen on its own. You know, I can't show you, you know, a handful of my spirit. And the spirit of a person can't be seen, but it can be sensed, it can be experienced, can it? And Daniel, you don't have to turn over for the sake of time, but Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 says one of the reasons that Daniel was promoted is because he was of an excellent spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means his character was excellent, that his person was, that it, when it came to his attitude and his emotions and his character, he was of an excellent spirit. Now, you couldn't look at David or Daniel and see some glowy thing over his head or something radiating from him, you know, to where you looked at him and said, "Man, you can tell just because he's, you know, he's got a big S on his forehead or something, he's of an excellent spirit." No, but being around him, you could sense it. You could, I hate to use the word feel, but I guess you could feel it. You could sense it because of the spirit that was around him. We use the word that way. We say of someone, "Man, you know, that person just has a great," what? "Spirit." Doesn't mean there's anything we see. We're not referring to what he's doing, are we? When you say someone has a great spirit, Now, if they've got a great spirit, they're probably doing some stuff for the Lord, but that's not primarily what we mean. We just say that when you're around him, there's just this sense of character or emotion, or there's just something about him. You can just sense that he has a great spirit. And those kind of people, we like being around. Amen. We use the same thing of a church service. We might leave and say, man, we had a great what today in service? It's just a great spirit. We didn't see doves flying around the auditorium. You know, but we say there was just a sense, an attitude in the service today. There was just something in the service today that just, there's just a great spirit. And it's kind of the intangible thing. You can't see it, but it's there. And it manifests itself in different ways, even though you can't see it. Now, just like people can have a spirit and services can have a spirit, a marriage can have a spirit. This is the part I figured I couldn't get around all week. I was trying to think of a different way or different approach to do this, to present a different way, but I just couldn't think of a better way to say it than a marriage has a spirit about it. And when you're around somebody whose marriage is good, there's a spirit about it. It doesn't mean that, you know, it doesn't mean that they're, you know, smooching on either 24/7 or hanging on each other. You know, you can't ride next to each other anymore because there's no more bench seats. My wife and I were going somewhere in our van yesterday, down, I think we were down to Caroline's thing, and we were holding hands, and we got that console, fold-down console in between us, and it's about to break my arm trying to reach across. I said, we need to bring the bench seat back. After you're married. Amen. You need to bring bench seats back where you can slide over, where you can take the curve too fast. Amen. Where you can do all that stuff. That you don't know, need to know anything about until you get married. I have no idea why I even said all that, how I got there. But there's a spirit about marriage. It manifests itself in little ways and in small things that you can just sense when you're around someone. This spirit isn't something you can pull out of your purse and show someone, but it's felt, it's sensed, it's experienced, and at times it's sensed by others. Just like we might say, if someone, man, he sure loves the Lord. Well, how do you know? Is it because of all the stuff he's doing? No, there's just a sense about him. That you can just sense that he loves the Lord. And there's that same spirit in a marriage. Every marriage has a spirit. And if all you want out of marriage is the duty of marriage, if all you want out of marriage is somebody to give you kids or to wash clothes or to protect you or to provide for you or to put a roof over your head, you will soon discover that the return is not worth the effort. If that's all you want, get your own house. Get your own laundry washing machine. Do your own laundry, because marriage isn't worth the effort if that's all you want out of it. What makes it all work or worth it is the spirit of a marriage. I've called this in the past the abundant life of a marriage. Because there's, just like there's abundant life in being saved, you know, when you're serving, what is abundant life? It's when you're serving the Lord and you love him and you're aware of how much he loves you and it makes you just want to serve him. There's abundant life in that. And there's abundant life in a marriage as well. Look over to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. Or they're supposed to be anyway. Ecclesiastes 9. Just notice the first part of verse 9. It says in verse 9, just the very first part of it, live. What's the next word? Joyfully. It doesn't say live with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of the life of thy vanity. He's not saying stay married. He's not saying don't divorce your wife and go get another one. You're not supposed to do that. But that's not what he's saying. He says live how? Joyfully with your wife. Have a good spirit in your relationship with each other. Be mindful of the spirit of your relationship so that you can live joyfully with one another. In Proverbs, look back over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, verse 18, fairly well-known verse on this type of thing. Proverbs 5, verse 18 says, let thy fountain be blessed. Well, let's go back to verse 15 and get the whole thing. Drink waters out of thy own cistern. He's talking about marriage and faithfulness and running waters out of thy own well. Let thy fountain be dispersed abroad in the rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine and not a stranger's with thee. Be faithful. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman or embrace a stranger? He says, enjoy the spirit of the marriage that you have with the wife of your youth. So there's a spirit of marriage. You believe me? Yes. It's there. It's supposed to be there. It may be good or bad, but it's supposed to be there nonetheless. This idea of an abundant marriage, an abundant life in a marriage. Now, if this part of marriage is intangible, then how do you measure it? How do you know if it's any good, if it's intangible, if you can't see it, you know, if you can't measure it any means, you know, you can't go, hey, you know, check the level of our spirit in our marriage. We can't really do that. So how do we recognize it, or how do we check it? Well, the spirit of a marriage is seen in that which passes between us on a daily basis. Not on holidays, but on a daily basis. There's supposed to be stuff passing between us as a couple on a daily basis. And the spirit of a marriage is seen in what does or doesn't not pass between us on a daily basis. It's not seen in what we do for one another on holidays, or say to each other in a Hallmark card on Valentine's Day, which we didn't write in the first place, which most of us would never say in the first place, the way they wrote it. It's not seen by posting old pictures of yourselves on Facebook during the 7-day couple challenge. Not saying there's anything wrong with doing that. I'm just saying that's not an indicator of the spirit of your marriage. A lot of people got old pictures that aren't even married anymore. It's how we talk to each other. No, listen up. It's how we talk to each other. It's what we say to each other. It's what we do for one another day in and day out, randomly and senselessly, is an indicator of the spirit of our marriage. Everything that does or does not pass between us is an indicator of the excellence of our marriage. I can't say it enough. The excellence of our marriage is not the absence of fighting. It's not the presence of faithfulness. It's what passes between us throughout the day. Now, every day in the Merrick house is not, love you, honey. Every day at the Merrick house, I can't get anything done because we're sitting around looking longingly into one another's eyes. But there's supposed to be stuff that passes between us as a couple, as married couples. Amen? Then every day, we don't live in a romance novel. All right? We don't live on the Hallmark Channel. Okay? We don't live on Lifetime, praise God, because we'll be bawling all the time. So we don't live in any of that. But habitually, there should be stuff that passes between us. And that's the indicator, again, of the spirit of our marriage. It's those random, senseless acts of kindness just because, or for no apparent reason. Remember what Jesus said, or what Paul said again about Christ in Romans 5:8? God commended his love toward us, and that he died for us. Now, we're not called to die for one another, but it certainly should be true that there should be acts of kindness that go between us on a daily basis that demonstrate to my wife I love her, in which she demonstrates to me that she loves me. Christ did that, did he not? Come on. Christ commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's certainly true. How do we measure the spirit of our marriage? Well, what is the level of just random kindness that flows back and forth in your marriage? What do you do for one another that you just do out of kindness? It's okay to get each other a cup of coffee every now and then. It's okay to consider one another, to do something for someone just because. To buy something that's an absolute waste of money because we're men. Just because. And to do kind things to each other. That's part of the measure of the Spirit. It's true of actions. We get that from Christ. He showed his love toward us. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. What have you done for one another just lately, just out of kindness? Not to get anything, or because it had to be done, or because, well, I wash these clothes, that's good enough. Well, I bring home a paycheck, that should be plenty. No, it's not enough. If you want a roommate, that's enough. But we need to be kind to one another and show kindness toward one another. Amen? You believe me? It's also certainly true of words, don't you think? Proverbs 15, since we're in the book of Proverbs. You know all these verses in Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Beginning of verse 2, a wise person knows how to use language, knows how to use his words. We ought to know how to use our words to encourage the spirit of our marriage. Just to say kind things, to compliment one another. Amen. And just say kindness, to leave notes for one another, to do kind things for one another. Those are random, senseless acts of kindness. Verse 4, it says a wholesome tongue is a tree of what? Life. That's the idea of abundance. Kind words and wise use of knowledge brings life. If we need life anywhere, it's in our marriage. He says in verse 23, he says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? How good is it when your wife says something kind to you for no reason? How good is it when your husband compliments you on something? How good is it? What's good for our spirit? It's especially true of wives. You know, I tell guys in premarital counseling all the time, you know, men and women are different. I know you weren't aware of that until now, but men and women are different. Men, and I don't want to sound like we're waxing psychological here, but it's the truth about men. We get our self-esteem, I hate to use those terms because of the way the world's perverted them, but we get our self-esteem, we get our self-worth from our work. It's where we get it from promotion, from work, from the attaboy from the boss, from the congratulations of a job well done. That's where we get ours from. Wives, now I'm not saying a wife can't work, but if she's got kids, she ought to be at home. That's my opinion. But if she's working, if she's not working, she's home all the time, especially that's true, all the time, but especially if it's true, then she gets her self-esteem from her husband. From her husband saying, good job, well done. Because God designed us to work that way. Amen? And so how good, it says, is a kind word. How good is a word rightly spoken? Look what it says in verse 28, the first part of verse 28. It says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. In other words, a wise person thinks about how he speaks to his wife and how she speaks to him. How can I encourage her? How can I be a blessing to her? How can I demonstrate to him through my words that I love him? For no reason other than the fact I just want him to know that I love him. You're not amening much because I'm assuming you're thinking about all this. But do you agree with me? What can I say to my wife today to encourage her that I love her? For just no reason. And I'll have the ambulance on standby when she has her coronary. But just for no reason whatsoever. And again, these are those ideas of random, senseless acts of kindness. Not just words sometimes can hurt the spirit of our marriage, but tone, inflection, all those things. I need to be aware of all those things and what we say. Oftentimes, you know, it's not just the absence of kind words that indicate the spirit of marriage, but sometimes it's silence. When nothing is passing between us, it's an indicator of the spirit of our marriage. You know, in marriage, nothing, if you've ever done marital counseling, you know that in marriage, nothing can be a whole lot of something. And sometimes in marriages, there's nothing passing between. We're not saying ugly things to each other. We're not saying mean-spirited things to each other. But we're not doing or saying anything that's maintaining the spirit of our marriage. And this is such an easy trap to fall into because we get busy living life. Well, come on, we're raising kids, doing laundry, homeschooling, going to work, dealing with all the hassles at work, trying to get home after a long day, all the stuff I got to get done at home, cooking, cleaning, taking out trash, mowing grass, raking leaves, doing all the stuff we do. And next thing you know, there's not been a single act or word passed between us that's encouraged the spirit of our marriage. And we begin to neglect each other. Let me help you out. I want to get ahead of myself on some messages that are coming down the pipe here. But when we don't pay attention to the spirit of our marriage, it's at that point that we are in danger when it comes to adultery and other things. Because it's true that most men commit adultery, no excuse, but most men commit adultery not because of physical attraction, but because of the spirit of a marriage. Doesn't make it right by any means, but it does mean that we need to pay attention to the spirit of our marriage. And sometimes we get to the point where as independent Baptists, and let's be honest with you, sometimes we get so busy serving at church, we neglect the spirit of our marriage. We need to be mindful of what's passing between us and just as much what's not passing between us. What's not taking place in which we're strengthening the spirit of that. If we're going to have a great marriage, we got to protect the spirit of our marriage. We have to notice not just what's passing between us, but we have to monitor what's not passing between us. You know, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14 says there's nothing worse than a wounded spirit. And I think we could safely say a lot of marriages, even in Baptist churches, have a wounded spirit. Because it's not been maintained, it's not been protected. They're not fighting, they're not trying to kill each other. They're not throwing things at one another, they're not yelling at each other. But the spirit of the marriage is failing. Because now, if you're doing all those other things, stop it. All right? But we also have to maintain the spirit of the marriage. Now, why is this so important? Let me give you this and we'll finish. Back over to 2 Corinthians 5. Look over there if you will. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, if you're a guy, you're probably thinking, this is silly. Because guys are silly. That's how they think. This is ridiculous. Because guys don't think this way. But we need to. We need to. And this thing of the spirit of marriage is important for two main reasons, and we'll quit. Two major reasons why it's important. First of all, it's important because the excellence of our marriage, those things that are intangible, that random acts of kindness, those demonstrations of love, the spirit, if you want to call it that, of our marriage, sets me free. It sets a husband free, and it sets a wife free. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, look in chapter 5, verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but that they should live for the one who died for them. This has nothing at all to do with marriage. Nothing whatsoever. But the principle has everything to do with marriage. Could Christ make us serve him? Oh, come on. Could Christ make us do the right thing? Could Christ make us serve him? Absolutely, he certainly could. But he didn't do that. And the reason why he didn't do that is because he chose rather to constrain us with his love. Christ said, I want you to serve me. I want you to live for me. I want you to obey me. There's things that I want you to do for me. And I could make you do it. I could force you to do it. But I don't want to do it that way. I want to love you and demonstrate my love for you and show you how much I care for you and what I'm willing to sacrifice for you. And I want you to understand my heart for you. And I want that to constrain you to serve me. In other words, Christ says, I want my love to set you free to serve me. And while this verse has nothing whatsoever to do with marriage specifically, the principle is there. Why is it so important, the spirit of our marriage? Because it sets us free to love the other person. It sets us free to do random acts of kindness. What's it set us free from? From bitterness? From anger? From frustration? From feelings of not being loved? From anger, hatred, bitterness? I've already said bitterness. We could probably say it again. Bitterness? It sets us free from that. It enables us. You know why sometimes we don't do kind random acts for one another? Because we're going to show the other person. We're mad. Get your own coffee. I don't care if you get another cup of coffee the rest of your life. But Christ says, I want you to be free. For us in relationship to Christ, he does it to help set us free from selfishness and self-interest and sin. He just shows us how much we love him. We say, man, he loves me so much, Brother Chad. How could I not? The principle applies to marriage. The more we demonstrate our love to one another through those things that are intangible, just random kind acts and words, it sets the other person free to return that love. That's why we don't mind doing things for our friends. Because they're our friends. It's the reason why we don't mind doing more and demonstrating our love to our spouse, because we know they love us. Because they've demonstrated that, and it set me free now to love them. Is this making sense to us? That's exactly how Christ deals with us. He could just make us do it. But instead, he shows us how much he loves us, and that then gives me the liberty to serve him. And when I see that he loves me and how much he demonstrates it towards me, it makes me want to do it. I just want to. In 1 Peter chapter 5, flip over there if you will, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Here it uses this principle in a relationship to pastors. It says, the elder which is among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither be lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He says, listen, pastors, feed the flock of God, care for the people of God. Why? Because of the good shepherd. Be constrained by that. And again, the same thing's true in marriage. Now, this principle is important to understand the spirit of our marriage and just how important it is. When the spirit of marriage is right, we constrain one another with the right stuff. It sets us free to serve one another. It causes me to want to, not because I have to. I don't do for my spouse out of obligation, but in response to her love for me, or in response to his love for me. If you say it plainly, it means this: our love, our words, or actions toward one another should cause or constrain the other to want to do for us. Just as when I see Christ's love for me, I want to do for him. Far too often, what we try to accomplish this through nagging. Women, not men. Men get it through pouting. Women do it through nagging. We try to do it through guilt. How come you never do anything for me? How come you never get me this? How come you never do that? You never say this. You never say that. And we try to guilt the other person into it. That's not how it's supposed to work. Aren't you glad Jesus goes, how come you never love me? How come you never do anything for me? Instead of doing that, what we're supposed to be doing is instead of trying to change the other person by way of manipulation, maybe we ought to try demonstrating our love for them in random, senseless ways. You follow me? Now listen, don't go this. Don't, no, listen. Well, I did something nice for him yesterday and he hasn't done anything for me all day. It's not one and done. All right. You're probably going to have to do more than one kind word to change the entire spirit of your marriage. But it's something we need to practice. And never be, let me add this, and we should never be thoughtless takers of random acts of kindness. Amen. We shouldn't just be receivers of it. We want to be thankful for that. When our spouse does something random and senseless and kind for us, we should be, thank you. Because we should appreciate that. And ladies, let me tell you something. Men, here's how we are. When women do random, senseless acts of kindness toward men, many times because men are oblivious to a lot of things, we're kind of oblivious. Women, though, sometimes have the worst response. Because I've seen so many women over the years who crush their husband, who's just trying to do something random, kind, and senseless. And he'll bring something home because he thinks he's done a great thing. He's got this thing, which you have no use for whatsoever, but he's got it. And he's brought it home because he wants to do something kind for you. And I've seen women over and over and go, what am I supposed to do with that? Can I help you out a little bit? That's, I can't say the word, that's ignorant. That's highly unintelligent. Because what you've done is you just crushed your husband. What am I supposed to do with that? What am I going to do with that? That's not what I was talking about. That's not what I was wanting. Be appreciative. Just thank God he got something for you. I've told this story here before, I know, a couple of times, because I can't talk about this kind of stuff without talking about this. But we had a guy at the church, another church I was pastoring, and his wife told me he's never gotten me flowers. Remember the story? He said he's never gotten me flowers. They've been married 15 years, and he had never in his life bought her flowers. I don't know how he got her, but he never bought her flowers. And so she told me about this one night after I'd preached on marriage. And so I said, we'll change his name to John so we don't connect anybody. But I said, John, your wife told me you've never bought her flowers? And he says, well, no, preacher, I just never thought about it. And I said, well, you need to take care of that. You need to get her some flowers. He goes, well, okay. Now, knowing John, I said, you want me to go with you? I said, I'd be more than happy to go with you. Help you pick some out. You're kind of inexperienced at this, apparently. So I'd be happy to go with you. And so he goes, no, preacher, I can do it. So he went, and the next week she came back, and she was just beaming because he'd bought her some flowers. You know what he did? He went to Lowe's and got her one of those bagged roses with the tops chopped off of it that you stick in the ground. And I said, John, that's not exactly what I had in mind. Well, I said, flowers. But he says, well, I thought this will last forever. Because, man, got to be spiritual, you know. This will demonstrate my love forever. No, it was $5, and it would last forever. But the point of that is, she is excited as if he'd have bought her $80 worth of roses. Because he went and did it. I didn't tell her, I strong-armed him, but he went and did it. Isn't it amazing how just a random sense of acts of kindness can change the spirit of a marriage? And when someone does that for us, we ought not be greedy takers of it. We ought to be thankful for it. When our wife makes us something special, or when a husband does something special, we ought to be thankful for those things and act like we actually appreciate them doing it. And when we don't do that, don't be surprised when they stop doing it. The spirit of our marriage needs to be such that we get enjoyment from doing things for one another. We take pleasure from that. One of the greatest examples of this, and I'm out of time, so I'll just tell you, and you know, one of the greatest examples of this is the virtuous woman in Proverbs. It talks about all that she does for her home, and it says that as a result of that, her husband is known in the gates. You remember down, I don't remember which verse it is, but down near the end of that section, it says, and her children and her husband call her what? Blessed. And they bragged on her and encouraged her. Those random words of kindness toward one another that were present and that were there. When the spirit of a marriage is right, I feel as if I'm doing it because I want to, because I want to make her happy, because I want to make him happy. And this is how we're to be with Christ and how we're to be with each other. The other reason that this is important, and we'll be done, 2 Corinthians 7. First reason this is important is because this is what brings the joy to serving one another. It's what strengthens that spirit. It's why it's so important that we love one another and demonstrate that love for one another so that we enjoy serving one another. It encourages us. It sets us free to serve the other and to love the other person. The second major reason this is important is because this is where affection is born in a marriage. Affection is born in the spirit of a marriage, in the excellence of a marriage. I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but what passes between us on a daily basis is what affects the affection of a marriage. You don't want to hug on somebody who's been yelling at you all day. We don't feel very affectionate towards someone who never says a kind word to us. Oh, they're not saying mean things to us. There's just no kindness passing between us. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, verse 15, it says, therefore, hang on just a minute, my Bible's gotten torn and my page's folded over. It says, therefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, I'm sorry. Therefore, we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as I spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found to truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. Now, he's not talking about marriage. He's talking about a completely different relationship. But he talks here about how his affection was stirred because of the way they demonstrated their love toward him and how they received him and how they accepted him. And it changed his affection toward them. Now, that's even more true in marriage, don't you think? That it's the spirit of a marriage that affects the affection of a marriage. In a marriage, we're talking about a different type of relationship, but the principles are the same. That which passes back and forth between us affects the spirit of our marriage, which has everything to do with affection and the romance of a marriage. In Proverbs 21, flip over there, Proverbs 21, almost finished here. Do you not think that what passes between us affects the spirit of what passes between us affects the affection of a marriage, the romance of a marriage? Well, let me help you out with this. Let me give you the extreme version of this. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Say amen, brethren. Amen. Be brave. Amen. Say amen. Look over in verse 19. It says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. It's better to dwell on the roof of your house than in the biggest house you can afford with a brawling woman. Yea, verily, it is better to live in the wilderness, to forsake your house altogether and live in the woods than live with a contentious woman. Why? Because of what's passing between them. Remember what I said earlier? If all you're looking for is the working aspect of marriage out of a relationship, it's not worth the effort. Look over in fairness, let me pursue this one more second. Look in Proverbs 25. I just like reading these verses. Proverbs 25 gives me joy. Verse 24. It is better. Proverbs 25, verse 24. It is better. We want to hear about better things. Say amen. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. How a wife speaks to her husband, what passes between her and him, affects the affection of a marriage. You're not his mother. I know you want to be so bad that you can't stand it, but you are not his mother. And you shouldn't. He has a mother already. You're not his mother. You're not the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're not telepathic. So you don't know what he's thinking. Because sometimes he's not thinking anything. I was telling Megan and Terry yesterday, I said, sometimes when a man's sitting staring off into space and his wife goes, what are you thinking, honey? Nothing. He's not hiding anything from you. Men can think about nothing. I know you find that hard to believe, but they can. We go to our happy place and think about nothing. And we're happy there until some wife comes along and goes, what are you thinking? I'm thinking about how happy I was in my happy place. Just be his wife. Amen? Just be his wife and make him want to do for you. Not by nagging him, but by demonstrating your love for him. When it comes to men, we often forget our wife's position. Genesis 2 says she's our helpmeet. Our helper, our completer, made for us. She's the weaker vessel. And we need to remember that, how easy it is to crush our wife with our words. How easy it is to crush our wife when we're not kind as we should be. How easy we can be, how easy it is for when we're getting in a hurry because we're so mission-oriented. We're just getting stuff done, getting our job done. How easy it is for us to get so focused on what we're doing that we forget to be kind to her. We say things that crush her, which is important to her because she's so much more social than we are. Amen? And so we need to consider one another in all of these, in all of these things. So the question for us tonight, and we're finished. I've closed my Bible. That's encouraging. So the question for us tonight is this, as we start some of these messages on the home and the family, how is the spirit of our marriage? I'm not asking tonight, are you fighting and brawling? I'm asking you, what's passing between you on a daily basis? Is there evidence that the spirit of your marriage is good? I mean, is there evidence of random acts of kindness? I'm not asking if every day, you know, we're flesh. Say amen. And we're sinners. Doesn't mean that every day is going to be a romance novel. But it does mean, are we paying attention to the spirit of our marriage? Is there evidence of kindness and just kind words for no reason? Just wanted you to know I love you. Got this for you because I just wanted you to know that I was thinking about you. Just called to say hello. Let's just go get something to eat just because I want to go out and dinner and be with you. For no reason. We're not celebrating anything. Just want to go out and do something. Amen? How's the spirit of our marriage? Because nothing else we talk about from here on out is going to be of any value if we don't care about the spirit of our marriage. Because it doesn't matter what we talk about as what we ought to be as husbands or wives or teenagers or whatever it may be, or parents, if the spirit of our marriage isn't right. And so let's start out by examining ourselves and ask ourselves this question. How is it spirit? We love each other. You know, we're not fighting, brawling. We're not on the verge of divorce. But is the spirit of our marriage healthy? I mean, it's an intangible thing, but is there evidence of it? Does your wife want to do for you because she knows how much you love her because you've demonstrated it to her? Does your husband want to do for you, ladies, not because you're nagging at him or fussing him or guilting him into it, because you've shown him how much you love him? I'm thankful that Christ demonstrated his love toward us. And he did it in such a way, man, I just want to serve him. I just want to do for him and live for him. I can't imagine people who profess to be saved and don't serve Christ. How can you not serve somebody who loves you so much? And the same thing's true in marriage if we apply that principle. How can we not be kind to this person who's demonstrated how much they love us? And if we'd practice that toward each other, I think we'd probably have both our needs met. Amen? And we'd probably both get what we want out of marriage. How's the spirit? How's the excellency of our marriage? We need to be, this is the constraint of our marriage, the way we demonstrate love toward one another. Why don't you stand with me, if you will, tonight?